Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First caller up, Derek, listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I'm calling about, I'm a Christian, and I believe in God, but then I have doubts about Jesus and whether he existed or not, and the promises that he made that never came to pass yet.
Well, let me say a couple of things about that. Derek, there's no question whatsoever that Jesus Christ existed. I mean, that is conceded by those in the secular community just as it is communicated by those in the spiritual community. In fact, you can piece together highlights of the life of Christ wholly apart from the Bible. So there's no question whatsoever that Jesus was a historical figure. The ultimate question is, it's a question that Jesus himself posed, who do you say that I am? That's the real question. Some say he was a good teacher. Some say that he was God. That's precisely what Peter said. And then ultimately, Derek, is the question that you have to answer for yourself. Is Jesus just a good teacher, or is Jesus the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence? And all of the evidence points to the reality that Jesus is not only the creator of the universe, he's not only the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, but he is the one who demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. The resurrection is not something that we believe just on blind faith, but rather we can build a credible cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is precisely why we believe it.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Derek, if there's anything else we can do for you, hang on. We will be delighted to work with you in any way we can. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Debbie in Indiana. Hi, Debbie.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My question is about shunning, I guess is what you would call it. I know somebody who had an affair and stayed with a man, divorced her husband. Her children were growing, married, and had grandchildren. And for 4 years now, her kids don't speak to her at all. And they cite, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:2, where the man was having relations with his stepmother, and they said, you know, don't even speak to him. But this is hurting the whole family. And I don't even know what to say or how to, you know. But it's the mother is devastated, of course.
Yes. Yeah, of course, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is handing this man over to Satan. And what that actually has to do with is expelling this individual from the church and Christian fellowship. In other words, pushing someone out into the world run by Satan's principles, which becomes a means of teaching the person a lesson and bringing about repentance. It's a means of promoting spiritual purity. But this is not about shunning. I mean, we should not shun those who have rejected Christ. We should not shun pagans. Rather, we should take a lesson from our Lord, and that is we should communicate with them, we should love them, reach out to them so that they may see by the testimony of our life and the testimony of our love the reality of the Christian message. And that's true not only in the secular community, the community at large, but certainly true within families. It's not condoning what someone does, but rather it is testifying to the grace and love of Jesus Christ that can reach out to all of us as sinners and transform our lives. And of course, the point is, if we recognize that we have been forgiven an unspeakable debt, it is a horrendous evil to consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it.
Thank you. That's how I felt. I just, if you say anything to the children, they won't have anything to do with you either. And I just, it's so hard for everyone.
Well, remember, prayer is firing the winning shot, and so often as we pray and as we demonstrate the reality of the Christian life, hard hearts are softened, and that's what we have to pray towards.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate your insight on this.
Well, you got it, and my insight, of course, comes from the Word of God. In fact, I was thinking about one of the most riveting parables that Jesus ever communicated to his disciples. It was, of course, the story of two debtors. The first owed his master about $20 million, some more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. And the second debtor owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. So when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who had been forgiven much tracked down the man who owed him very little, grabbed him by the throat, dragged him away to debtor's prison. Of course, when the master heard all that had happened, his condemnation was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail, and then he was tortured until he could repay his debt in full, which was something he could never do. And you might recall that when Jesus finished telling this story, he turned to his disciples and he said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Of course, the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it. If for even a moment we wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, this parable from our Lord should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. We are reminded every time we pray the prayer of Jesus of the infinite price that was paid so that we might be forgiven. And we must be ever mindful that it was God Himself who hung on the cross so that we might be reconciled to Him for not only time, but for eternity. Multitudes have lost touch with this essential truth because they have very little concept of the depravity of the human heart. And therefore, we just don't know what brokenness is anymore. King David was the quintessential example of brokenness. Remember when the prophet Nathan confronted him with sin, he cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Forgiveness is our calling. Of course, as I said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone that is willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. And without both of those characteristics or functions, forgiveness simply does not take place, because without two parties involved in the transaction, there can't be genuine reconciliation. Written about this in many different places, including my book, The Prayer of Jesus. If you have not read The Prayer of Jesus, it's a great primer on understanding how to pray. And understand that prayer is not just trying to get things from God, but rather prayer is a way of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul, out of which everything else flows. Be back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mary next in Washington. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I appreciate your knowledge, no end.
Thank you.
I have a question on the book of Revelation. It is, there is a passage in Revelation 2:17 that says, "To him who overcomes, a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to those who receive it." And is that symbolic or is that literal?
No, it's symbolic.
A stone with a new name.
It's symbolic, and there's a historical precedent in that a white stone was commonly associated with a vote of acquittal. So in the context of the book of Revelation as a whole, the giving of a white stone was an invitation to participate in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the only way you can do that is, in essence, by being invited, as it were, into the body of Christ. And what causes that invitation, of course, is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then when you do, the text tells us you not only receive a white stone, which is your pass into the wedding supper of the Lamb, but a new name written on the stone, which points further to an invitation to have intimate fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the wedding supper, in a great sense, symbolizes this intimacy and fellowship. Remember that Jesus Christ is the temple. He's the living temple, and we are living stones in the living temple of which Jesus Christ is the head.
Right. Well, I had inadvertently, talking with someone who's also a Christian, I said, you know, we're going to have a new name in heaven. And literally, I was thinking literally we'd have a name that only we would know, those of us who are in Christ.
Well, it may very well be. I mean, there's a sense in which we can say that there's a precedent for that. So I don't think that what you said is incorrect. I mean, look at Abram. His name was changed to Abraham. Or we can think of Saul was changed to Paul. So in that sense, we do have a new identity. Remember, when we become believers, all things have passed away. The new order of things has come because now we're in Christ.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. But I'm so literal on things. You know, I'm thinking, what kind of a new name that only no one else would know.
Yeah, and this is really interesting because there are so many things in the book of Revelation that you just can't take in a wooden literal sense. For example, you know, the Apostle John talks about golden bowls full of incense. And then he gives us an interpretation. He says, these are the prayers of the saints. So if you took that in a wooden literal sense, you would miss what the Apostle John was really communicating. The same thing is true if you look at Revelation chapter 1, where he talks about seven golden lampstands, and Jesus is walking among those seven golden lampstands. If you took that in a wooden literal sense, you'd say Jesus is walking amongst seven golden lampstands. But John tells us what they are. He says, therefore, write what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So again, if you took this in a wooden literalistic sense, you'd miss the sense of the passage.
Well, I know so many things in Revelation are symbolic, and that's the reason I was wondering about this new name thing. But I think you've explained it very well, and I will get your book.
Well, bless you, Mary.
That's a little bit. Yeah, Revelation is it's difficult to understand. I know we can't take it literally, like you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's literal. That's the truth right there. But in Revelation, it skirts around some things.
Well, you know, and here's the thing about it, Mary, is that the book of Revelation, like a lot of the Bible, uses metaphor or uses apocalyptic language and so forth. It's not to skirt around truth, but it's to magnify truths that we would normally miss. So the symbolism actually has a powerful purpose. But the only way you can really get the symbolism, either you see the direct interpretation provided by John in the passage, or you understand the apocalyptic language because there's a precedent for that language in the Old Testament. And there's a reason Jesus, for example, is depicted as a lion and a lamb, and that precedent comes from the Old Testament canon.
All right. Thank you. You've answered it very well. And I hope, hopefully I can go back to my friend and get it explained to her.
Wonderful. Thank you for calling, Mary.
Yes, thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Bye. And want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Richard, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Hank, my question is regarding Romans chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And I know in the past you have said that Jesus came into the world and he was a descendant of David by adoption. And I'm just kind of curious how this fits together with Romans 1:3, where it's talking about him coming in the, as a seed of David according to the flesh.
No, I mean, this passage is very clearly talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is a natural descendant of David. This is one of the things that you see, and I've actually written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? But you see that Jesus comes through Abraham, and that it was Abraham's not first son, but his second son, and that it was Isaac's not first son, but second son, Jacob. And then Israel had 12 sons, and the scepter would not depart from Judah. So it wasn't his first or his favorite, but it was his fourth. And then you see that the Judahite dynasty climaxed in a ruler who, despite egregious sin, stands forever in Hebrew history as the quintessential righteous king of Israel, and that is David. So the ancestry actually goes by natural descent through the line of David. Now, Jesus forever sits upon the throne of David as Israel's quintessential king. In other words, he now is the one who is the true heir, the one that we looked forward to, and that is by natural descent, but also it is by spiritual descent. But what Paul is pointing out here is the natural lineage by flesh of Christ's ancestry through David.
Okay, great. Great answer. So do you suppose that something had to have happened in the incarnation to protect the God-man from being tainted by sin in the bloodline?
No, not at all, because remember that to have a genuine human nature does not presuppose that you have a sin nature. And we see that, of course, in that Adam had a genuine human nature, but that human nature was devoid of sin until, of course, he did sin. And what the first Adam could not do, the second Adam did do. And therefore, we do not believe that Jesus Christ was tainted by sin in any sense whatsoever. In fact, had he been tainted from sin in any sense, he couldn't have been the Savior.
Yeah, okay, yeah, I totally believe that. It just seems that I never heard it put that way, the way you just put it, as far as the human nature. How did you say that again? A person can come into the world, or Jesus could come into the world, and his human nature is not necessarily one and the same as the sinful nature.
What I'm saying is that you can have a human nature. To have a human nature does not presuppose that you have a sin nature. And the example I gave of that was with Adam. Adam was born without a sin nature. Then he fell into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then, of course, I pointed from that to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who did what the first Adam couldn't do. And this is a view which is known as impeccability, the view that Christ could not have sinned.
Okay. I understand that. It just seems a little bit confusing, like when David says that in his mother's womb he was conceived in sin.
He was. What I'm saying, however, is that human nature does not presuppose a sin nature. In other words, since Adam was created good without a sin nature is not essential to a human nature, and therefore Christ can be fully human without a sin nature.
Okay, great. And as far as you're concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned, Jesus, the God-man, is sitting on the throne of David today.
Yes, he forever reigns as Israel's quintessential king. So all the promises that God made are fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's interesting because the futurist believes that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in the millennium. But how can that be if he's already sitting on David's throne according to Acts chapter 2?
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly the point.
All right, well, thank you so much, Hank. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
Oh, bless you, my brother. Thank you so much for those wonderful words. As we close the broadcast, another reminder to our friends, those who love what we do and see the value of doing what we do, to stand with us financially. Whatever you could do would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.